Good morning. Would you pray with me, please?
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is hope. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is healing. Lord God, may we embrace that in this hour. In Christ's name, amen. To start today, I want to reflect on some words that James, the brother of Jesus, said. He said, admit your faults to one another. Pray for each other, and there will be a healing. Actually, his words were much more deliberate. He said, confess your sins to one another. Pray for each other. And in that area, there would be healing. I've struggled with something most of my adult life. I drive too fast. There's times I do better than others, but when I get in the car, all of the elements of that day rush to my mind. Everything that's happened in the past week, my schedule for the week to come. And also in that car, I play my music really loud because it's the only time I can. And I think those two things combined cause me to kind of zone out, and I drive too fast. Now there's all this support, isn't there? Everywhere you look, there's a sign that says, dude, don't go any faster than this. This is the limit. Some of these signs actually have a digital piece that tells you how fast you're going in that moment. And it's not that I ignore those signs. I tend to not see them. Other times there will be a light flashing in my mirror. And now some guy or woman is going to tell me how fast I was going, and there might be some penalty involved. But I struggle. When my wife Annie is in the car with me, the music's much lower, and she is really faithful. She'll say, Mike, you're driving too fast. And I'll say, well, not really. And she'll say, yes, you're driving too fast. And I'll say, no, I'm not. And you're looking at me like, really? You do that? I do not elbow my wife. But she's faithful to tell me. I'll never forget the first time I encountered a speed bump, this ingenious little pile of plastic that goes across the width of the road. And I had never encountered one, and they're usually on hospital grounds or big business complex parking lots or universities. And I hit it going too fast, and I banged my head on the inside of the roof of the car. And I looked back to see what malfunction there was in the road, and I hit another one. I felt like I put my neck out. And then I began to get it. These things are meant to jar you. They're meant to cause you to reflect and adjust in that between spot before you hit the next one. If you haven't figured it out yet, life has a fair measure of speed bumps in it. Encounters that just rock you. And they're meant to cause you to reflect and oftentimes to adjust. Thankfully, the scriptures are filled with speed bumps, historic events, spiritual training to get us to comply with the heart of God. In this season of Lent, there are two major biblical speed bumps. Boom! The crucifixion. Now, if you ask people all around this nation, throughout other cultures, throughout time, they may not know much about Jesus, but they have heard that he died on a Roman cross. That's meant to cause you to reflect on that. How does it impact me? How do I adjust? Boom, the resurrection. Again, throughout time, through all cultures, they've heard that he walked out of his own grave. No one walks out of their own grave. The only ones that have are the ones that Jesus called out. An example is Lazarus. Come out, come forth. In between those speed bumps of the crucifixion and the resurrection is that quiet spot. It's the burial of Jesus, the 3 days he was in his grave. I want to share about that this morning as we continue in Mark, because that is not an insignificant lapse of time. The big idea for this morning is the burial of Jesus vindicates his death and validates his resurrection. It's so important. It's so intricately woven into the gospel that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures." So what we're going to do, we're going to return to Mark 15. There's five simple passages. I want to walk through them. I'm going to circle back and see how do we reflect and adjust our lives to really maximize what God has done in these moments. Mark 15, starting in verse 42. "And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in the tomb that had been cut out of rock. And he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw where he was laid." So verse 42, it just sounds like it's a transition. It gives you a little time frame. Nothing could be farther from the truth. In these moments, after Jesus died, a clock started ticking because he was prophesied to spend 3 days in the tomb. The Jewish day ends at 6 p.m. He expired at 3 p.m. Now, what you're seeing in this passage is the collision of two very different judicial systems. The Jewish people, when someone died, and specifically on a cross, it was mandated that they would be buried in that same day and not left there overnight. Well, this is a significant day because it's coming right up on the Sabbath, and it's a high Sabbath. It's Passover. If he isn't buried before that day ends, he can't be buried, and it's going to completely screw up everything that God has in mind. It says in Deuteronomy, "If someone guilty of a capital offense is put to death and their body is exposed on a pole, you must not leave that body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. That's why Paul wrote, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged upon a tree." So, imperative that he comes down off of that tree. That collides with Roman law. Pastor Derek last week masterfully walked us through the crucifixion. He said crucifixion was a billboard for Rome saying, "Do not mess with us. Do not cross the line with us, or this too could be your fate. Hanging until you die on a cross." Roman law took such advantage of crucifixion that not only was it a hideous death, an excruciating death, but they would leave the body on the cross for as long as possible. There's a saying in Latin, toward those who are crucified, "Food for the crows, scraps for the dogs." So to have someone expire on a cross and then have the citizenship walk by those bodies day after day as the crows pluck out the eyes, tear off the ears, take off the lips, the facial skin, and dogs are jumping up, ripping at the feet. I think you get an idea of how effective they thought that was. They didn't want those bodies off the cross. Until they finally threw what was left of that human being, and he became, in fact, scraps for the dog. Guys, I always thought in my mind that Jesus praying in the garden was just this, a moment that really moves me. He asked a few friends to pray with him, and they couldn't stay awake. And then I thought maybe more so it's on the cross when he said, "Father, I can't see you. Where are you?" But this image of him just decimated
hanging on that cross alone. You see, for Jewish law to happen, the family or his best friends were to come and get the body. There's no one there. No Peter, no Matthew. He's just hanging there, about to lapse into food for the crows. Verse 43, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked him for the body. All of a sudden, somebody that we know very little about shows up. We know just a few things from the four gospel accounts. He was rich. He was well respected. And he was a member of the Sanhedrin, a voting member, the very court that condemned Jesus to death. But it says in Luke, he was not part of that vote. He did not agree with the action. And now he's coming forth. It says here that he boldly went before Pilate. Can you imagine this disciple? He's not first string. He wasn't one who walked with him. It says he was in his heart looking for the kingdom of God himself, which Jesus preached. And now he's going to go before a Roman governor and do something very out of line. I'm going to ask for the body. It says he summoned courage. I'm about to do something that's going to define my life. You see, Pilate had had enough of the Jews by now. They had caused so much trouble in the last few days. I would imagine the last thing he wants to do is talk to another Jewish religious leader. But Pilate gives him an audience. And in verse 44 and 5, it says, Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he did the unthinkable. He granted the body to this unknown man. This man that loved his leader enough to do what those that you would have assumed would have done so readily, and was given the corpse. I have to wonder, why did Pilate do that? Why would he do that? Was he just trying to stir up the Jews even more? I would love to think that Pilate, somewhere in his heart, was attempting to do the right thing. If you remember the story, he says, I don't find any fault in this man. I cannot find anything that warrants him to be crucified. His own wife, Pilate's wife, said, this is a righteous man. And maybe in that moment, he decided to let this man have a decent burial. And I wonder about the centurion. He asked the centurion, because people hung on crosses a lot longer than 6 hours. We learned last week, and Scripture proves it true, that Jesus, we didn't take his life from him, he gave it. I wondered this week, is that the same centurion who said, surely this man is the Son of God? Because that's who said it, a centurion at the execution site. But nonetheless, Joseph now has the body of Jesus. And he bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. It says he wasn't alone. In John's gospel, another man rises up, Nicodemus. Remember that name? Nicodemus, who came to Jesus in the dead of the night, another high-ranking Jewish religious leader, and said, I'm confused. How do I get what you're offering? How do I get who you are? And Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, I really don't get it now, because how can I enter my mother's womb and then come again? He goes, you don't understand. You were born once into humanity, but now you've got to receive what I'm bringing and have a spiritual rebirth. And obviously, it never left Nicodemus, because it says in John's gospel that he was a secret disciple. And Nicodemus comes bearing 75 pounds of spices, aloe, and myrrh. Oh, my Lord. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloe, 75 pounds in weight. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in the linen cloth with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close, they laid Jesus there. Try to imagine this, will you? These are religious men. You all have images of religious men in your mind. They dress very religious. They have a look. It gives them a status. In my mind, imagining those two pulling the hands of Jesus off those spikes so his body lurched forward, pulling his feet off of that spike in their robes, now smeared with the blood of God. What heroism. They're just amazing. What commitment. And they put him in that shroud. And they took him to a garden that was near the execution site. Clock's ticking. They have very little time. They bind him with straps of linen tightly, moving the salve or the ointment in. And this was not a couple of men expecting a resurrection. They did this to stave off the smell of decay. They laid him in the tomb and they rolled the rock down. The tomb had a large rock in a channel that was up above the entrance. So it was very easy to roll it down the channel and lock it into place. Much harder to move it back up, and certainly not something you'd do alone. And in verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. So how does this affect us? Does it affect us? If you're taking notes today, there's a few questions at the bottom of your sheet. And I just want to walk through them with you. What will you do when it appears God has completely failed you? What will you do the day that you hit that speed bump so hard it rips the wheels right off of your life? And you can't breathe. And the weight of what has happened, and I guess in fairness somehow, none of us are excused those times. None of us. And all of a sudden, what you thought was a life that was following after God, that was being led by God, and God was involved, now all of that is hanging on a cross. And it doesn't appear there's going to be a next chapter. What do you do? Well, here's some options, okay? Men that we deeply admire and we read about in the Scriptures that followed him shoulder to shoulder for years, what they chose to do is run. They just plain ran. To someone else or to something else, they ran. And you know, guys, when we're really hit hard, that seems to be a very reasonable, almost freeing thing to do. I am just going to get out of here. I'm not sure what that's going to look like either, but that's what I'm going to do. The second option, stand at a distance and watch. The Luke account says that there was a lot of women who had followed Jesus through his ministry that just loved him, and they were way off at a distance because it was gruesome and there were ramifications. There was still this big fear of, were you tied to him? So when we get hurt, you still come to a place like this. It brings you some measure of something. But in your heart, you say, I'll never go towards the center again. I'm not going to do it. It hurt. I'm still not sure what I feel about God. So I'll watch. And there's so little life in that. We do our best when we're the closest to God, in the best of time or through the most horrific speed bumps. And there's the option that these two guys did. They stepped up and they did what they did for their leader who was lost. They followed the directives of the Word of God. No one should hang on a pole overnight. They knew this deeply. And they were going to do something about it. And they were declaring, and I don't think they were ever able to go back. I can't verify this, but there are some accounts in church history that Joseph spent time incarcerated for this move. The Jews weren't really happy with what he did. He didn't vote with them, and he certainly didn't align with their wishes. But he didn't care. Question number two. Where is God in times of great despair? When those wheels come off your life and you don't know what to do, but you don't understand what He does. How did you allow this to happen to me? In the moment when the full weight of our sin landed on Jesus, He was saying, where are you? I can't see you. It's dark. It's darker than dark here. This is the very atmosphere of hell here. The Father was right there. You see, they had decided to do this. They had decided that this cup must be imbibed. And the Father was right there and working through Joseph. I love the fact that this was a new grave. This was not a repurposed cave. They would have to chisel this tomb out of solid rock. This was a tomb that was Joseph's family burial site, yet to be used. What the Jews would do is put their family members in a tomb. And because of that climate, they would decay pretty quickly. And when they did, they would kind of push them into a container and make room for the next person to lay on that stone pad. It's prophesied in Isaiah 53, a very interesting chapter to read this week. It's about the death of Jesus. They made His grave with the wickeds, food for the crows, scraps for the dog. And yet with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, the Father gave Jesus a king's burial because Scripture tells us a king cannot ever be laid in a tomb where someone else has been laid first. So Jesus was granted a king's burial in that tomb. Question number three. This seems like a no-brainer, but it's important. The burial proves that Jesus really died. Now, there's all these conspiracy theories about the resurrection, and I don't know if Derek will touch on any of those, but there was all of this because, man, if He rose, this is going to change everything. And the Jews were, you know, they just didn't believe it. They thought He was a blasphemer. There's also a conspiracy theory about His death. Maybe you've heard of it. It's called the swoon theory. Or Jesus simply fainted. When He was put in the cool tomb, He revived. Got Himself out of the burial clothing and out of the tomb. Can we back up a minute and just really quickly walk through what this Lord of ours went through? Not two trials, six. Six rapid-fire trials, one after another. Three before the Jews, two before Pilate, one before Herod, which was nothing but mockery. After the Jewish trials, He was severely beaten by the people in the room and then by the temple guard. I don't know if any of you have been severely beaten before. I haven't. But I can't imagine it's something you shake off lightly. Then He goes into the Roman world, and they punch Him and tear at His face, and then they flog Him. Flogging, this simple, a whip with leather tongs, with bone and stone embedded into the leather, and they would beat you upon the back, tearing off pretty much your entire back. It was very common for people to pass away during a scourging. Then they put a crown of thorns on His head and beat it on so that those thin capillaries that surround the thin skin of the scalp started to burst, and he was bleeding profusely as they continued to punch him. And then they put a purple robe over his back. Mockery, but imagine a back so lacerated that the blood and skin meshed itself into that robe. And after they got done parading it around, they tore it off and redressed him. Unbelievable pain. Unbelievable pain. Then he carried his cross beam as far as he could, severely dehydrated, a massive amount of blood loss. And then they hung him on a cross. Spike through each wrist, spike through the 2 feet, down the center, on which he hung for 6 hours. 6 hours, man. I can't handle 20 minutes in a dentist chair. And I'm nervous. 6 hours. When a spike goes through the center of your wrist, through the center of your feet, it'll either really injure or sever the median nerve. The median nerve is what gives all the directives to the hands. And I've read up this week that when that nerve is damaged or specifically torn, it produces a pain unlike anything you can imagine. It's a pain that's similar to grabbing a live wire of electricity just ripping through that arm. Well, he had it through both of them and through both legs, and that nerve severed reduced the hands to a knotted up form of paralysis. It just ruined them both, hands and feet. And now he's wrapped extremely tight, mummified, with straps of linen, with 75 pounds worth of spice pressing on him. Tell me, do you think he fainted? Do you? He didn't faint. After that, is he going to be able to untie himself, crawl on his elbows and kneecaps because his hands and feet are shot, and push away a stone, and go through a Roman guard that has the Roman seal on the front of his tomb, that if that wax that comprises the seal is broken or cracked, every soldier that was on duty would have been murdered, set on fire by their clothes. But yet, this battered man was able to get through all of that and then present himself to his disciples. No. Jesus really died. The reason I am so assured, even after what I've just said, is when John saw him in the revelation, when he returned to heaven and John saw one that was shining so brightly he couldn't look at him. And he writes, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades.'" I died. Jesus' own words. Not I fainted. I died. And number four, others will always benefit from your faithfulness. How many of you have known someone that went through stuff that's just bigger than them, yet they remained faithful? And you marveled at their strength. You marveled their ability to stay focused and positive through the pain. Jesus told Peter that the devil himself would like to just destroy you, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So, by those two men being faithful, they gave these two women, the two Marys, strength to have a next step. They knew where to go. It was so much in line with Mark's writings, as Derek said last week, full of eyewitness accounts. Joseph, Nicodemus, the two Marys, Pilate. There was no question. So Mary and Mary knew exactly where to go back to, and then the story gets really good. Guys, Jesus had to die before he was raised. No death, no resurrection. Paul wrote, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. If he didn't die and he didn't raise, you're sitting here for absolutely no reason today. I should send you home and enjoy what looks like to be sun out there. Or is that just the lights? Not sure. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we testified about a God that raised Christ from the dead. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you're still in your sin. You're not forgiven. You have no eternal future with God. And those that have died in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If there was no death and no resurrection, we're really foolish. We're adhering to all of these teachings and pouring our life into them, but there'll be no resolve. I want to consider a few things. It's a tough question. Jesus died so you could live. Jesus died so you could be forgiven. Jesus died because you couldn't do for yourselves, I couldn't do for myself what he had to do. How about us? Have we died? Now that's a biblical, theological truth. Christ dies, he covers our sins. That's how we baptize. Buried in the likeness of his death, we share in it. Raised in the likeness of his resurrection. But there's more to it, see? Jesus died to free you. We die so he can live through us the way he wants and bring real ministry to this world. You see, us just doing Jesus things is kindness. It's something, but it's not the same as having him live through us because we have died. Jesus said, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. It's just a seed. But if a seed falls to the ground and dies, much fruit. So it begs the question, have we died? Have we died? Or did we faint? You know, we had this encounter, all of you, I think, and if some of you are on a journey, glad you're here today, you had some encounter and you said, like Jeannie did, oh my gosh, this is it, I believe. I remember totally coming to that place. I believe. And I received. And then almost immediately I realized, oh man, there's more. Finding Christ and receiving him is the easiest thing on earth, but walking with him in a position of death is a daily, hourly, moment by moment walk of decision. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. That has nothing to do with fainting. And you know when you've fainted is all of these things still are at play in your life. The things that always tripped you up before you were a Christian are still tripping you up. And the things that you went to that were not good enough, wound up addicted to, or you have very different ways of thinking of things to try to justify, what that's telling you is, hey, we ain't dead. We're still here. And it's torturous because you know you believe. And you know your life is to stand for something so much more than sitting here. And you know God wants to do something through you, but it doesn't seem to be happening. This is why. For all of us. Unless I pick up that cross every day and say, you know, this way of thinking of things is wrong. It's dead. Here. Give me the strength not to take it back. This thing that I'm doing is killing me and my family. Here. And I'm going to ask for help. I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I'm going to go get help. And what happens? Death. Those things die as they should. And what replaces it? Life. The resurrected life. Paul says this, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. Guys, that is not morbid. That's not Paul saying, oh, what a burden. He's saying, as I die, he floods me. As I die, he lives in me. Till the point where he could say, I no longer live. Oh my gosh, I pray I could say that someday, this side of the grave. I no longer live. I mean, I've given it over. I have run the good race. I have taken those things and diligently gave them to him so I could receive what he has for me. for me. So as the band comes out and gets ready to lead us in our last song, the burial brings much hope to us because of what's coming next week. And guys, let's not be a church of people who know what to say and know how to posture, but there's still so much death inside. There's still so much that'll never be blessed of God. Let's give it over. Let's let Him have it. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, thank You. Thank You for this story. Thank You for the courage it took for You to press through the cross, press through that death. Thank You, Lord, that we too can die, that we too have that ability to live a resurrected life. God, we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.